I'd like to add my welcome to you all to the International Church of Bishkek. If you don't know me, my name is Phil, and I have the privilege to serve alongside Marcus here as pastors in the church, and we're delighted that you're with us this morning. And let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just before we go there for our scripture reading, I want to bring greetings to you from the ladies who are at the women's retreat right now. There's 17 ladies out there, and Martha sent me some photos this morning and said they're praying for us. She sent one photo of a very beautiful vista of the mountains. The mountains are clear this morning, and maybe you saw them. All glory to God for the beauty of this place. But the ladies are praying for us, so God will do good work here, I believe. And we're glad that you're here. And we are... Oh, there are some note papers, outlines. You have still some left? None left. There are some outlines. I will print more next week. And we try to get in the habit, if you would like to have a little outline of the sermon paper to take notes on, we'll do more next week. We are in lesson number 4 in our study in the book of Deuteronomy. It's an amazing part of Scripture, the 5th book from the very beginning of our Bible. We're going to begin by reading the whole of chapter 5. It's kind of a long reading, but let's pay attention to what these words are that we're reading, all right? So these are words from Pastor Moses. You remember we talked about Moses being our pastor as he's preaching. This whole book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons, really, by 120-year-old Moses as he's appealing to his people to be faithful to the covenant promise that God had made with them. This chapter 5 contains what is really the heart and soul of the law in 10 words, the 10 commands, the 10 commandments. They're retold here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And this is a highly significant chapter in the flow of the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. And so it's very important for us to capture what Moses is saying here, how he's retelling God's words to the people. As we read further on in the book of Deuteronomy, we come to especially the section from chapter 12 to 26, you find a whole lot of different kinds of laws that seem a bit strange to us. They're a bit difficult to understand, don't necessarily apply to us, but apply to them in that context, in that time. What I want to suggest to you is that these 10 words, these 10 commands that God gave to his people in this chapter, I want us to pay attention to the fact, I believe, that they are timeless principles, that we will see principles for what does it look like to live in covenant relationship with God. Okay, we're going to go in that direction, but what that means is that as we read it, what I want you to do, I want to invite you to really hear, right? Hear the word. This is what one of Moses' first words is. And so as we read, just get the flow of the chapter. It's an amazing retelling of the time when God gave the Ten Commandments to his people. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws that I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God has made a covenant with us at Horeb," that's Mount Sinai. "It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire at the mountain. At that time," Moses says, "I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain." And he said, all right, and here is the words of God to the people back originally in Exodus 20. Now Moses is retelling. God said this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Verse 11. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox or your donkey or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you up out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from the fire, the cloud, and deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and elders came to me, and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Go near, the people say, Moses, you go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord your God tells you. We will listen and obey. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. And listen for the heart of God in verse 29. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it may go well with them and their children forever. Go, tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws that you are to teach them to follow in the land I'm giving you to possess. So, in conclusion, verse 32, be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you will possess. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come before you. We come before your word. We invite you, Holy Spirit of God, to be our teacher. Open our hearts. Open our hearts so that we may see clearly what it is you would like us to hear from you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We remind ourselves of our study in the book of Deuteronomy. There's 2 key words, listen and love. Listen and love. And we've looked at how listen doesn't involve just letting sound waves come into your ear, but it involves this idea in the Hebrew language of also responding, hearing and responding. This is chapter 5. If you can stay back one. This is chapter 5 that we're in today, and the word that we're paying attention today is listen. Tomorrow, are you going to come to church tomorrow? Next Sunday, we will look at chapter 6 And we'll look at this word love. Chapters 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy are very key chapters in the whole story. So today, our title is Covenant Faithfulness, because that's what Moses is calling the people to live in covenant faithfulness to God. And specifically, he's giving these commands, hearing and doing, which is all part of listening, as we observe, right? Hearing and doing. Here's the three kind of guiding principles for our discussion today. Number one, hearing and doing, learning to stay on the horse. Does that make sense to you? Probably not. But we live in Kyrgyzstan, we need to learn how to stay on the horse. So I'll explain that a little more clearly in a moment. The second thing I want us to do is to look at these 10 words, just to observe them, these 10 commands. And I want to observe them in the way of them being guiding principles for covenant relationship with God. And then we'll close with finding freedom and prosperity within the boundaries of these great laws that God has given to his people. So first of all, hearing and doing, learning to stay on the horse. This past week, I was in discussion with some friends, and we were just talking about the Word and how we sometimes take the Word, and sometimes we get it messed up. We don't really understand it as it was given to us, and sometimes we fall off one side or the other. And this person said to me, if I heard it correctly, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but he said, in Russian, we have a saying that says you can fall off a horse 6 different ways. Is that right? Is that right? Did I get it right? Something like that. I think, anyway, we'll talk about that later, Ben. But I'm going to suggest we don't fall off the horse 6 ways, but there's 2 ways to fall off a horse. When it comes to this biblical idea of hearing and doing, all right? What we'll see in a moment is that the idea of hearing and doing is a theme that goes all the way through Scripture. It's very prominent in Scripture. However, we can get this idea of hearing and doing in the wrong way. We can fall off the horse in 2 different ways. And here's the 2 different ways we can fall off. One is we can look at this command in Scripture, listen and do, listen and obey, hear and do. And we can fall off the horse on the side of what I would call legalism. Right? So what is legalism? Legalism is this idea that somehow we can earn favor with God by trying harder. That we can somehow earn God's favor by being good people. This is not the story of Scripture. This is not the way we should understand this hearing and doing command that's in Scripture. We can never earn God's favor by simply trying to be good people. All right, we'll come back to that more, but we need to know that we cannot earn God's favor by simply trying harder. We could use another word there called moralism. So moralism is the idea that that the highest value that we have is really trying hard to be a good Christian. Really try hard to practice all the spiritual disciplines every day. And that becomes our highest value. What we're trying to do is earn God's favor through our behavior. That never works. So we cannot fall off the horse on the side of legalism or moralism. But there's another side of the horse. And the other side of the horse that we can fall off is what I would call license. Where we look at these commands in Scripture, we say, well, they don't apply to me anymore. We're in the New Testament. Jesus saved me, forgave me all my sin. I can live however I want, and Jesus will forgive me when I go there. And we tend to have this view of the salvation as this fire escape from hell, when actually the biblical story of salvation is completely different from that. The biblical story of salvation is a profound, ongoing, transformational experience where I'm hearing the Word and I'm doing what Jesus says and I'm becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Sometimes we convince ourselves that these laws are irrelevant, and so God's grace, we think now, will overlook our laziness or our selfishness or our careless approach to Christian faith. I believe this hearing and doing command in Scripture helps to keep us in the middle between those two extremes, but we need to be careful, very careful to understand what it means and how to understand it. So, with this in mind, I just want to first of all point out that this hearing and doing is a profoundly biblical way to describe covenant relationship with God. It's throughout Scripture. If you look through the Torah, the Old Testament, it's all through Deuteronomy. Hearing and doing. Hear and do. This is the call of Moses, right? Hear and do. Let me just give you a few other places. Let's go to the prophets. We look at the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a pretty strange guy, and he taught the people in pretty strange ways, and people listened to him sometimes, but this is God speaking to Ezekiel in chapter 33. He says, "My people come to you as they usually do. They sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain." This is hearing and not doing. This is not the biblical call. Right? So even the prophets say hearing and doing is important for us. Jesus, it was a huge part of Jesus' teaching. One day Jesus was teaching, and as often happened as Jesus was teaching, people were so impressed with his teaching. He taught with one who had authority. Can you imagine being there when Jesus was teaching? It just would have been an amazing experience. And this woman in chapter 11 is overwhelmed by the teaching of Jesus, and she calls out and she says, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. You are amazing," she says. Look at Jesus' reply. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Right? Hearing and doing. Do you remember the story that Jesus told right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? A wise builder and a foolish builder. You remember the difference between them? The wise man built his house on the rock, right? And it stood firm in the storm. What was the characteristic of that wise man? He heard the words of mine, Jesus says, and put them into practice. The foolish guy, he builds a house on the sand, right? Storm comes, the house falls down. Why? Because he heard the word, but turned away, right? Did not put it into practice. For Jesus, this was a highly significant theme, hearing and doing, especially in these words that we call the Sermon on the Mount. We can go to the book of James, the Apostle James. In his words, chapter 1 is full of this language, but let's just pick out one verse. Verse 22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word," James says, "and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Right? Hearing, doing. And finally, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 says this, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." And I've chosen Paul as our final destination in this thought pattern because what we need to hear from Paul in Romans is that there's some bad news. Because there's some bad news, folks. And that is, you can't earn favor with God by hearing and doing. It won't work. You cannot please God by simply hearing and doing. You cannot become a child of God by hearing and doing. Paul says there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is only one human who ever fulfilled these 10 words that are in Deuteronomy 5 to the full. It's God who became flesh in the person of Jesus. He is the true human. He is the one who lived out all of these commands in his fullness. None of us are able to do that. In fact, we all fall down right on the first command. What's the first command? "You shall have no other gods before me." What does that mean? You love God above everything else, everyone else in your life. Who of us can say that throughout our whole life experience, however long or short it's been, we have always loved God above everything else? I don't think any of us can say that, right? We all have other allegiances. We're deceived. We fall down right here on this first command. I can hear someone saying at this point, "I thought you said last week that this law is a beautiful gift of grace from God." And I believe it is. So then how is it such a beautiful gift of grace if we cannot attain it? Please follow me here in this line of thinking. Listen carefully here. In order to understand the beauty of the law, which really does include this hearing and doing command, we must absolutely pay attention to what I would call the necessary context of this command, the hearing and doing command. Because the hearing and doing command comes in a very particular context in Deuteronomy 5, and I believe it's the same context in the whole of Scripture. So we need to look at it carefully. What is the necessary context for hearing and doing? And we notice verse 6 of Deuteronomy 5 here. Look at what it says. This is at the very beginning of the 10 words. This is God speaking to his people. This is really part of the 10 commandments, but it's the introductory statement. God says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. These instructions, what we need to notice, these hearing and doing instructions are given to people who have already received the gracious gift of rescue. We noted a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the Exodus that the whole story of Exodus, the whole rescue of Israel out of Egypt was completely done by God's strength, by God's power, by God's grace. It was a beautiful act of grace. The people of Israel didn't deserve it and they didn't earn it. They could do nothing to contribute to it. They could only go along with the rescue. The same thing is true for us. You and I cannot escape slavery to sin by simply trying to hear and do the commands that Jesus gives us. It will never work. This is not the story of Scripture. This is not why the commands are given to us. And we seriously misunderstand the story of the Bible if we try to earn God's favor by keeping these commands. Paul makes that absolutely clear in many places, but let's notice these words from Ephesians 2. He says, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, right? So we cannot escape slavery to sin by trying to keep these commands. We cannot escape slavery to sin by hearing and doing. The only way we escape slavery to sin and become children of God is by turning, repenting, turning to Him, humbling ourselves before Him, and receiving this gift of grace, the gift of rescue, the gift of becoming a child of God. We can only receive it. We cannot earn it. So, then what? So we receive this gift of grace, and now I'm a child of God. The people of Israel had received this gift of rescue from slavery, and now God says, you're my treasured possession, you're my people. And now I'm going to give you instruction. What does life with me really look like? And this is where the commands come in, right? This is where the hearing and doing comes in. It comes into people who have already received the rescue from God. Yeah, does that make sense? We are there, we are children of God already. But now he's giving us these beautiful instructions which describe what is covenant relationship with God really look like. So let's look at these 10 commands from that perspective. We notice that these are highly significant words. In fact, we could spend a sermon on every one of these commands and look through the scripture and see how significant they are. We're not going to do that. We're trying to get the overview of Deuteronomy. But what I want us to do is to observe these 10 commands and very briefly notice some implications of them. There are 10 of them. I suggest that God used a lot of wisdom in giving us 10 commands and 10 fingers on our hands. The point is, you can remember them, right? We can count them, we can remember them. It's not a list of 165 rules to obey. It's 10 principles that we can remember if we pay attention. Let's go through them quickly. First, please note, there are 10 commands. There are two different historical kind of traditions in the way we break up these 10 commands. Because here's the thing. The first command could be seen as two commands, and the final command could also be seen as two commands. And so different traditions have interpreted the numbering system of the Ten Commands either way. To be honest, I don't think it makes a huge difference, but I've chosen to break the final two into two commands and keep the first command, which is no other God and no idols. That seems to be so much the same idea as one command. All right? So let's go through them. The first one is no other gods. No other gods. What does that imply? What's the implication of this command? What is God saying to his people? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the creator of everything that exists. Don't worship any other god above me. Don't worship any other god. Don't make anything and worship that thing, which is so much the history of humankind. But worship God only. He alone is worthy of our complete allegiance and our wholehearted love. No other gods. The second one is don't misuse the name of God. We often apply this in the context of profanity and swearing. Don't use God's name flippantly, and we should do that. But I think this misuse the name command has a much deeper meaning. Let's bring it into our own context and use an example like this. Don't misuse the name of Jesus in this way. So don't say that you're a follower of Jesus. Don't say that you're a follower of Jesus and then live in a way that goes completely contrary to his values. Because if you do that, you are misusing his name. So don't, if you're going to live this way, don't call yourself a follower of Jesus. All right? It's that kind of thing. So Jesus said one time, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Why? Because we love him. Right? So misusing the name is this idea. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then live according to the values of Jesus. Right? Don't misuse the name. Third one, observe Sabbath. Many times we New Testament people tend to say, well, this one probably doesn't apply. I suggest it does. I think that God designed, in fact, Sabbath goes right back to the story of creation. It's not, doesn't originate in the story of the law. But Moses' retelling of this command in this context here, Moses roots it in the life of the community. He makes absolutely certain that all people, masters, slaves, foreigners, even animals, have the exact same right to this rhythm of life. A rhythm of working, work, 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 and a day of rest. Rest with the orientation toward the God who is still in control even when I'm not in control. Right? There's so many things about Sabbath that apply to us today. This is the way God made us. Work, rest. Work, rest. I want to ask, how is the rhythm of your life? Are you working hard, but are you resting and orienting yourself to the God who gave you life? Speaking as a pastor, I know that many Christian workers feel guilty by working so hard that they actually don't take a break. Martha was reading something the other day which just helped me. My Sabbath is Monday, generally speaking. It's my rhythm of life. But helped me to think about that in the sense that on Monday we say, okay, that work is done. We're not going to talk about that today. Right? It's leaving the work at work, and it's orienting ourselves to something different. Orienting ourselves to God and other good gifts that he gives us. Sabbath, I think, is something that we need to pay attention to really have this covenant relationship with God in a healthy way. Number four is honoring parents. Honoring mother and father. Really makes sense that society works best when we honor those who brought us into the world, when we give them respect. And it's both mother and father here. Number five says, do not murder. NIV translation is murder. Some translations say kill. It's not just about premeditated murder. It's really about valuing human life. It's about avoiding somebody else's death in whatever way we can. Honor human life. Number six is adultery. Do not commit adultery. God is calling his people, he's calling us to respect this most fundamental covenant human relationship that's possible in this world. God's marriage is God's idea. And it's a covenant relationship, and it's the foundation of our societies, the foundation of our families. And God is saying, in this context, strive for sexual purity. Sexual purity. We notice here, and we understand from the days of Moses here, that it was a highly patriarchal society, and Moses most likely would be speaking to men here. Mostly that's directed to men. And so God is saying to men, honor your marriage vows. In many societies, we seem to make excuses for men. Do not commit adultery. Number 7 is don't steal. Honor the right of property. Don't be taking things from other people that aren't your own. Don't give false testimony is the idea. Probably it's in a legal setting. If you're standing before someone in court, everyone has the right to an honest and fair hearing in court. Here's the thing. Truth-telling builds trust in society. When we don't tell the truth, we're all on slippery ground. We don't know where we stand, right? So don't bear false witness. Speak truth. And then, 9, do not covet your neighbor's wife. This again is a very direct challenge of this covenant relationship of marriage. Here, once again, God is elevating the covenant relationship of marriage. And in this context where men most likely had a significant balance of power, advantage of power over women, this is a challenge not to abuse this power in the treatment of women. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Honor the covenant. And 10, don't desire. I separate these two because he uses a different word here. Don't desire your neighbor's belongings. So the idea of building an environment of trust, security in the community. It's a pretty amazing set of words, isn't it? There's 10 of them. We can remember them if we pay attention. Let's say them together. Can you say them with me? No other gods. Don't misuse the name. Observe Sabbath. Honor parents. Do not murder. No adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. And don't desire your neighbor's belongings. Just look at those 10 words. What do you see? What would our world look like? What would our community look like if everyone really paid attention to these values? As you continue to look at these words, let me read to you how Jesus summarizes the law. He says this, well-known passage from Matthew 22. We'll just leave these words on the screen for now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a pretty good summary, yeah, of these things. Love God first. Love other people. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Let me also remind you of another set of words that Jesus said in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I've come so that they might have life and have it what? To the full, right? Have it abundantly. I think these 10 words that we've looked at really are words that give fullness of life if we understand them as descriptions of what it looks like to live in covenant relationship with God. Well, we come to this final point here, finding freedom and prosperity within the boundaries. And I want to draw your attention to the last verse of the chapter. The final verse of the chapter, walk in obedience, Moses says. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. It's finding freedom and prosperity. What does that mean? Within the boundaries. A few weeks ago when we were studying in the book of Proverbs, we talked about how the Proverbs, in one of them, I forget which chapter, but the Proverbs, the preacher is really giving the exclusions. He kept using, do not do this, do not do that. And what he was doing is really establishing the perimeter within which fullness of human life can be lived. And that's really how we can look at these commands. Many of them are in the negative form. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not covet. So, because when we do all these things, what happens? We become less human, actually. We become less human. And what God is saying to us through these 10 words, here is the way I've designed human life. Within this parameter is where you will find freedom and fullness of life. In the same way as if you're a soccer player or a football player, you will find freedom to play football within the boundaries of the pitch, right? If you go outside the boundary line, you can take the soccer ball, but you're not playing soccer anymore. Jesus is giving this boundaries for human life. This is where we find fullness of life and freedom. I'd like you to notice this verse also from Paul in Romans chapter 12. I believe he's giving us a very similar kind of challenge. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, which, you know, he's just spent the first 11 chapters talking about this great salvation we've received by God's grace. In view of that, then what's our response? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I want to suggest to you that offering our bodies to Jesus is hearing and doing, right? We know we've received this gift of salvation, but now we ought to be attentive to the Word, attentive to His words, and say, Jesus, what does that look like in the way in which I live my life? Let me hear Your values, and let me live out Your values every day. And we know, of course, that none of this is possible without love. It's all wrapped up in love. And that's what we're going to look at next week in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Lord, as we hear these words, I pray that You would do Your work in our hearts, that You would challenge us. Yeah. I pray that You would especially challenge us in ways in which perhaps even this week we have turned away from You. Instead of following in according to Your values, we've got caught up in our own selfishness and the distractions of the world. We ask for Your forgiveness and we say, Lord, would You please help us to love You more? Help us to really listen and obey, to hear and do, not to attain Your favor, but simply to love You more, to be more like Jesus. Yeah, protect us from the dangers of both legalism and license, and let us really understand how it is that You call us to engage the life that You've given us, to engage the relationship that You've given us wholeheartedly, that we might love You more every day and look more and more like Jesus as we do that. May it be for Your glory. Help us to love You and love each other as You have called us to do. I pray. In the beautiful name of Jesus, amen.